few announcements. Flower forms are still in the back. There are the yellow forms back on the table if you're interested in buying flowers for Easter for the church. They're $7.50 a piece. Getting daffodils, tulips, and hyacinths. We still need greeters and litter just to be signing up. I don't know when the new one will come. It'll be next week or this week, Robin? The new list for liturgists and greeters?
Well, actually, it was on there, so...
Okay, so there's still some slots on there to fill. Plus, we have Easter coming up, so we have a lot of opportunities if you'd like to help out either with greeting or readings. I want to announce about cares and spares. They used to be the first Sunday of every month. They are changing now to the third Sunday of every month. However, they are skipping April because the third Sunday is Easter. And we've got all that other stuff on other Sundays. So the first pairs and spares will be in May, the third Sunday in May, and they will be starting at 5 o'clock. So kind of keep that in your mind. I'll start putting it in the bulletin also to remind you. I have all the Easter services in the bulletin also, so if you want to know when Maundy, Thursday, or Good Friday, or any of those are, they're in the bulletin, so keep that handy in case you need it. I will be putting up a breakfast sign-up. We will be having breakfast in between the sunrise Easter service at the chapel and the 10 o'clock service here at church. So that will be up by next week, so think about if you'd like to join us for Easter breakfast and sign up with whatever dish you think you might be bringing. Rachel Baker has changed her address. She is now in Brookdale Medina South, an assisted living facility. So her new address is up on the bulletin out there if you'd like to send her a card or just to have it for reference at Christmas time with cards, whatever. But her new address is up on the bulletin board out in the back. Pastor Dan is going to be meeting after church for anyone who would like to sit down and just talk with him. He just wants to tell you what he feels about the church and insights that he has picked up through his 2 months. I do want to say thank you so much to Pastor Dan and Lisa both. I mean, it was a really rough time when we had a pastor that had to leave, and then we had a flood. And it's like, now what do we do? We can't meet here. We're meeting in the hall. You saved us for 2 months. Thank you so much. We are really appreciative of that. Are there any other announcements? I think there's one. Jazz, do you have an announcement? Eggs? There are eggs to sell.
They are $5 a dozen, and we have 2 bags of eggs.
If anyone's interested in fresh chicken eggs, they'll be selling them after church. Or will I be selling them? Someone will be selling them. Thank you. Any other announcements? Our prayer list for today is Tracy Mack, Mary Mostoller, Chris Church, Thelma Boss, Beth Hout, Marissa Hout, and Ryan Mostoller. Are there any others that we need to add to the list? Okay, are there any joys anyone would like to share today? All righty, that's it. Thank you.
Once again, as we did last week, maybe one of those names that you know jumped out at you more than the others, and why don't you pray for that person? And then I'll lead us in a corporate prayer, and then we'll participate in praying that prayer that the Lord gave us that means so much. So lift up that one that you know on that prayer list who's really touching your heart right now, and then we'll pray together. Each of those names and each of those stories and all the details of every situation that would cause them to be presented on a prayer list. These are people you love and people for whom you died and people concerning whatever the situation is that you could do anything, anytime, any way you desire. So we pray for your intervention lift us together. You are the glory and the lifter of our heads. Help us to look up. And together we thank you that you're there, you're with us, you're for us. And together we trust you in Jesus' mighty name. And we pray this prayer that you've given us. And we pray to you with all of our heart. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Morning.
Good morning.
I forgot which hat I had on this time. First reading is from Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they would not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons." The second reading is from Luke chapter 7, verse 34. "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God."
Thank you.
I just want to say on this last day with you, in these 2 months, thank you for your kindness to us and the kind words even this morning. I am excited about your future. I don't know where God's going to take you or how he's going to do that or who he's going to lead to come here to lead you, but he does, he knows. And one of the things I wanted to share, you know, for those of you who want to stay, we could talk a little bit, just some observations I've had and thoughts that I've thought. One of the things that I'll say right now that I certainly would want to leave you with is that your future is as bright as the promises of God. And don't you forget that. Right? He is more than able. You're a beautiful group of people. Just grateful for the time that we've had to be together, and maybe we'll be together again a time or two, he knows. But with you, I know that we can trust him. Surely if we can trust him with our past and our present, we can trust him with our future, right? He's very reliable. And so with you, I know everything's going to be okay. It may not go the way we thought it would or wish it would, but everything's going to be okay. And what a message to end my couple months here with you with about God's own fool. It's it comes from a friend of mine who really wrestled with this reality of how misunderstood Jesus was his entire earthly ministry, even with his closest disciples. Even on the night he was going to be betrayed, they're jockeying for position in the upper room. Who's going to sit on your left or your right? It's like, you guys, you just aren't getting this. He was misunderstood left and right everywhere he went, even by those closest to him. Which begs this question. Have you ever misread or misunderstood someone? And of course the answer, again, I'm starting this message as I have a few times with rhetorical questions. The answer is inherent in the question. Well, of course I've misunderstood or misread some people. Or maybe you've discovered something well down the road since meeting someone that you never knew before. Bonus points if you're married to that person. I'm kidding. But to find out some of those surprises after you say I do is not a time to find these things out. But often we will learn things about people that we just did not see coming. Or have you ever been really blessed or really disappointed by a choice that someone made or advice that they gave you? And again, rhetorical questions to get us thinking that help us set the table for this message about Jesus being so misunderstood. And my desire is that, you know, just wrestling with those questions and the inherent answer, of course, being yes, at least that first one, I have misread and misunderstood people many, many times. I've been surprised in very positive and very negative ways by people that I thought wouldn't surprise me that way. And I imagine that's your story too. And hopefully this helps us embrace the heart of this message, which is this. Jesus was definitely one of the most misunderstood people who ever lived on earth. He was misunderstood from the get-go and all along the way. So this friend of mine wrote these words, and these words are just, the first time I heard this, I just remember thinking, wow, that's good. And somewhere along the second or third time I heard it, I remember thinking, man, I need to remember this. And this was his best attempt to acknowledge that Jesus being Jesus in a world that many people refused and rejected him, mocked and ridiculed him, in that same world, it acknowledges that he looked foolish to some people. Absolutely foolish to do what he did and go where he went and hang out with who he hung out with. So this is what he said. It seems I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God, in the form of this angry young man, could not have seemed perfectly sane. When he cleared out the temple, nobody saw that coming from the meek and mild Jesus. There were times he wasn't just meek and mild. Of course, says, when we in our foolishness thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. And so we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable. Come be a fool as well. Follow this fool all the way to heaven. That's what we're going to do. Second verse says, so come, this is my favorite, so come lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream, not literally but figuratively as far as others were concerned, for a madman who died for a dream. And you'll have the faith his first followers had, and you'll feel the weight of the beam. So surrender the hunger to say, I must know. Have the courage to say, I believe. For the power of paradox opens your eyes and blinds those who say they can see. And so we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable. Come, be a fool as well. And again, what appears at first glance to be unbelievable, you are telling me that God touched down on earth as one of us to save all of us? Is that what you're saying? Well, yes. Precisely. You mean that his mother got pregnant, but another human man wasn't involved, and a baby was born from a virgin's womb? That's what you're telling me? Well, yes, right? This is the story. It can seem crazy. Max Lucado is the guy who said, it can seem too good to be true, but it's too great to be missed. This is God's son, who came as one of us to save all of us. That's what's going on here. And who is this man who touches lepers and doesn't get sick? Who goes to the outcast, not to the religious elite? What is this all about? Well, come and follow him and find out. That if you've seen The Chosen, that scene where they depict the calling of Matthew, where he just, on a day of work, makes the quality decision to drop off his key and walk away. To do what? To follow who? He didn't even know who was following. He just knew he invited him to follow, and he was magnetic in that invitation. So that's who this is all about. And as we follow him, and part of what we'll see, hopefully, is that truly, as we truly follow him, we'll be misunderstood. We'll be mocked. We'll be maligned. We'll be ridiculed. You know, many men and women since Jesus came have laid down their lives for the sake of their testimony. And were, the word we use is martyred, because they were willing to identify with this one that the world said, kill him. And that's what the Jews did. We're coming up on Easter, right? The Jews used the Romans to carry out their dirty work so they wouldn't get their hands dirty, but their hearts were all polluted. And this Jesus is who he claimed to be, who the Bible says he is, and following him will get you into some wonderful trouble that you'd never know if you weren't following him. So here's the theme this morning. Jesus was misunderstood, mocked, marginalized, and maligned. And many other things that don't begin with an M also. The second thing we note here is the application, what to do with what you hear. And I already alluded to this. Don't be surprised that as you become more like him, you are too. You are too what? You are misunderstood. You're mocked. You're marginalized. You're maligned. One of the things I remember as an early student in Christian ministries was just the reminder, I may have shared it in these past few weeks, maybe still coming up in the message, my ADD has been raging this week, that what we are who God says we are, and when we align with him, we really will experience a resistance that we wouldn't have otherwise, just because we're walking with the one, again, whom the world said, give us Barabbas, crucify him. He's the one we follow. So we're going to experience some of this pain. The focus, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Is he really the Messiah? How can someone be God and man at the very same time? Those questions were asked when he was here. They and others continue to be asked today. They are important, provocative, life-giving, and potentially life-saving. These questions are. Because they bring us to the one who can save us, forgive us, give us the gift of eternal life, and set us free from Satan and sin. I suggest we follow him and stay close by. Singer-songwriter, theologian, and biblical scholar Michael Card wrote that song I just referenced about how misunderstood Jesus was and still is, which has become the title of today's message, God's Own Fool. Jesus was no fool, but he was seen as such. I'll spare you the gestures outfit and lip syncing of the song I've done a few times over the years, knowing there are some things you can't unsee. I've shared the heart of this message. I think this is the fifth time in the last 30-plus years of ministry here and there. And it's never failed to, seems never to have failed to find its mark. But I do have a gestures outfit. I will describe it to you so you don't have to actually see it and then be nauseated. But one, it's like men's tights. One, the right leg is bright red, the left leg is bright green. It's a combination of bright red and bright green in the jester's outfit with bells on the sleeves, and then a jester's hat with bells that ring. And I've danced, this is why I didn't do it, because I didn't want to offend you on my way out. But I've danced lip-syncing that song. And one time, the guy who wrote it happened to be there, and I wound up at the end of the song sitting on his lap, giving him a hug, and he was a little uncomfortable. But this song, I highly recommend you do this. I've said this many times, to go to YouTube, type in Michael Card, and listen to God's Own Fool. It's a celebratory, up-tempo, major key, brisk 6-8 time signature, which makes it just danceable. And it's a song that just gets in your face and messes with your heart. Jesus was horribly misunderstood. But he just kept going because he knew who he was and why he was here. And we should be like him with what's left of our lives, for sure. So, I simply shared those lyrics hoping that they'll set the table for a feast this morning from God's Word. One that will challenge and compel you to understand, and this is just a reiteration of what's already been said, that being right with God positions you to be as misunderstood as he was. So just, in today's world too, we might just say, deal with it. We can't be right with God and wrong. As soon as we get right with God, we're wrong with the world. There are things in the world that are not of his kingdom that we're called to confront, that we're called to call out. Like the emperor with no clothes. Hey, he's naked. Tell the truth. especially when it's inconvenient, that's when it's hard, but that's what we're called to do. And more so than tell the truth with our lie, with our lips, because sometimes we can say the right thing the wrong way, is to initiate the truth encounter with other people by our lives, by living the gospel, by not being what a Christian should be and not doing what a Christian should do. And the more we're like Christ, the more we'll be misunderstood. So here are the 3 points this morning. Jesus, also known as God's own fool, again, in that passage in Mark, in chapter 3, starting in verse 20, let me just read it again. Then he, Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered together again so that they could not even eat. Often it was so busy, crazy busy around Jesus that they went without food for protracted amounts of time. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, including them, he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, because they heard what was going on, and they had to check it out because they wanted to stop it. They didn't come from Jerusalem to pour gas on the fire. They came from Jerusalem to pour water on whatever fire there was around this new itinerant preacher. So the scribes came down from Jerusalem. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. And then he goes on to teach them a little bit about Satan. But they blamed him for doing the miracles because a demon was doing them through him. How wrong can they be, right? And so that's what this first point acknowledges. Jesus, also known as God's own fool, was not, and here are the words to fill in, was not insane or demonic. Those are the two last things he was. He was not insane. He was wisdom incarnate. And it wasn't a demon, it was the spirit and power of God working through him. His family and his teachers, and the teachers of the law misunderstood him immensely. 2,000 years removed from Jesus' incarnation, it seems impossible to understand, knowing what we know now, how anyone could come to these conclusions concerning Christ, especially as it pertained to family and religious leaders. And that's the point. It seems impossible to understand knowing what we know now, because they didn't know what we know now. They didn't have the four Gospels. They didn't have the epistles. They didn't have 2,000 years of church history to be able to say this morning, the most attended event every week all over the planet is a local church gathering. To this day, who is this Jesus that keeps bringing people like us together in a building like this, in a meeting like this, on a day like this? And millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people, as the sun has risen on this first day of the week. The church is long since over in Amsterdam, and it's yet to come in Hawaii. But as the sun is rising around the planet, as the sun rises, Christians get up and go to worship God in a local church. That's who he is. And so he is not insane, and he is not demonic. Again, that's the point. The point, they didn't know then, but we know now that Jesus is still being misunderstood and thus misrepresented. It's one of the biggest things in the last several years of my life as a believer. I am as sure as I can be. That doesn't make it true, but I got a pile of anecdotal evidence, at least I'm pretty sure, is sitting there to acknowledge that there are so many people resisting God, but they're not resisting God. They're resisting a caricature that's been presented to them of who God is. They misunderstand God because the person who is supposedly representing him has misinterpreted Scripture. And so it's a mess. Many of you have heard of the church in Westboro, somewhere south, God hates fags, right? If you haven't heard that, don't Google it. It's a gross thing. It's a little Baptist church down somewhere south. And they are known for going to the death of funerals and saying all kinds of gross, death of soldiers and saying all kinds of gross things about the military. But one of the signs that they started carrying around in the 80s is God hates fags. A, he doesn't call them fags. And B, he hates their behavior, just like he hates some of our behavior, but he doesn't hate people, he loves people. So he's been terribly misrepresented by people in that community. And we need to wrestle with that. There's no way anyone could reasonably or rationally come to the conclusion that Jesus is insane and is being animated by demons. And again, that's part of the problem. It's a reminder. I don't think I've mentioned this yet. another thing I just commend to you to search and wrestle with. Back in the 50s, there was a psychiatrist who did a study or figured out how to measure peer pressure. And Ashe, like Arthur Ashe, A-S-H-E is his last name. The Ashe Conformity Project, I think it's called. And what he did is, I may have shared this before, but it's pertinent to this message. There were three pieces of paper with three different lengths of lines that were three different lengths that everybody was supposed to pick the longest, the shortest, or the middle one. And what happens is, everybody else was in on it, and they all had the same paper, and then they didn't have the same paper, and everybody went against what was clearly the longest, middle, or shortest line against this one person, who was just totally confounded after the fourth time when he disagreed with everybody else. Because clearly, the line he was looking at was the longest line. They were looking at the same line, saying it's the middle line. And this went on for three or four times, and then you know what he did? He went with the crowd. Even though he's looking at a line that he knows it's clearly the shortest line, everybody else is saying it's the longest line. He said it's the longest line. It's disturbingly fascinating because it's the power of peer pressure. And if something's a lie, it's always a lie, no matter how many people purport it as the truth. And if somebody's wrong about God and they keep telling something about God that isn't true about God, that gets traction and messes with people's minds and hearts, because then you're not rejecting God, as I said a moment ago. You're rejecting a caricature of God who isn't God. And that's part of why this is so important. So, the first point, Jesus was never, and is not, and will never be insane or demonic. Yeah, it's a reminder, too, to don't necessarily go with the crowd or the flow. Because the crowd or the flow may be heading toward a cliff, or a bridge that's out, or a dead end from which there's no escape. Don't just go with the flow, and don't just go with the crowd. They may be heading the exact wrong direction. So, Jesus was never insane, and he wasn't demonic, he was terribly misunderstood. Here's another one in Mark 11:19. I don't think I referenced that in what I sent. Let me find it real quick. And this is where Jesus is recounting, and this is after he's cleansed the temple too, so that got him in a little bit of trouble. Matthew 11:19. And this is in the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry, pretty much in the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he makes this observation. After he's praising John the Baptist and who he was, and it's interesting that he prefaces this in verse 6 by saying, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me, knowing that many people are offended by him." And then what we see there in Mark 11:19 is, what we hear there is Jesus saying these words. I'll start at verse 18 where he says, "For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon," just like they said that of him. "The Son of Man came," and here we go, "eating and drinking. And they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." And what I want to highlight for the second point is this. The Son of Man came. So he's speaking of himself in the third person. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard." So the second point is, Jesus, also known as God's own fool, was not a glutton or a drunkard. Did he eat? Yes. Was he gluttonous? No. Did he drink wine? At least, yes. Did he get drunk? No. And under that second point, it says, he couldn't have been either, or he wouldn't have been a sinless sacrifice. This is part of the gospel, that Jesus died a sinless, perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. Jesus is the only person who never sinned who lived on earth. The only one. So that means he couldn't have been gluttonous, and he couldn't have gotten drunk, or he would have sinned. Right? Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." He's acknowledging that there's nothing wrong with alcohol, there's something wrong with getting drunk. And not only is there nothing wrong with food, there's something really good about food, because if you don't eat, you die. But he was never gluttonous, and he was never drunk. And yet they're blaming him for that. The misunderstood Messiah motif continues on full display. Gluttony and drunkenness. Now that's my kind of sermon. I'm joking. You know, sometimes people do want to get up and just sledgehammer and rail on sin, all the while putting their focus on other people and never looking in the mirror. So it's not about who sins. Don't judge somebody just because they sin differently than you do. How about don't judge somebody? But just acknowledge that gluttony and drunkenness, those two sins, with which at least all of us have struggled. I've struggled with both of them. I don't know about you. I've struggled with overeating for a long time. It's still way too easy to eat one plateful too many. And I don't know where that brushes up or goes over against the line of sin, but we need to eat responsibly and we need to drink responsibly. And some of you know, I had a hellish battle with addiction and wound up my drug of choice at the end was alcohol. It's just horrible. Just horrible. So all of us have probably struggled with at least overeating, if not getting drunk. So, but not Jesus. And again, that's the thing. It cannot apply to Jesus, even though he ate and drank wine. And so what they're thinking is, I know. Let's implicate him. Let's falsely accuse him. Let's call him a drunkard and a glutton so he doesn't have the street cred he has now. Because he's been healing people and casting out demons, and there are some people that didn't like that. And so it's important that we understand he never sinned. He was not insane or demonic. He was never gluttonous and never drunk. And let's be sure before we conclude this message that we all understand and agree that Jesus didn't commit any sin, or he would have been a sinner and he would have been a sinless sacrifice and we would still be dead in our sin. That's how important this is. And last but not least, and this is my favorite part, again, first, Jesus was not insane or demonic. Jesus was not a glutton or a drunkard. But the third thing they say here in Matthew 11, and that was the verse I meant to send instead of the passage in I think it was John 7 that was read. Here in Matthew 11, we clearly see the irony of them in their ignorance and anger and attempt to discredit Jesus, ironically, totally nail it with the last one. So listen again. Matthew 11, starting verse 18. For John, his cousin, John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking. And they say he has a demon. So not only did they say the Son of God has a demon, they said his cousin, who wound up baptizing him, had a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard. But check this out. And a friend of sinners. Bingo. Ding, 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 ding. They got it right. He is the friend of sinners. That's super good news. Because guess what we are? He's our friend. He loves us as is. And he won't leave us that way. That's another big part of the good news. He's come to not just deliver us, but to transform us and for us to become more and more like him in our attitudes and actions, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Paul's passion was. And so, again, here we see, he's the friend of sinners. And then he goes on to say, wisdom is vindicated by your deeds. It goes back to, as I referenced last week, you know, truth is as truth does, stupid is as stupid does. That's from Forrest Gump, What a Great Mind. Here's another reiteration of a similar thought. Wisdom is vindicated by our deeds, not our words, by our deeds. Jesus never got drunk. Jesus was never gluttonous. Oh yeah, baby, he was the friend of sinners, but he wasn't those other two. Not Jesus. And aren't you glad he's the friend of sinners? Aren't you? This is one of the most beautiful ironies I've ever encountered. In their attempt to totally write him off, they totally nailed it concerning who he was. They thought it was a derogatory thing because the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law wouldn't hang out with that scum. That's the scum Jesus went to. That also upset them terribly. What does Jesus being the friend of sinners mean to you concerning you and others? What does it mean to you? I hope it means you're loved as is. And so is everybody you'll ever see, even if they're in the middle of the most gross sin a person can commit. That doesn't stop Jesus from loving them. It doesn't stop God's love from reaching out to them. It just affirms how much they need him, how much we need him, how much everybody needs forgiveness and a Savior and grace and mercy. If God gave us what we deserve, nobody would be in heaven. That's what a friend does. He gets you to where you need to go. Do you see yourself as loved and befriended by God? Is that currently your view of you as you seek to embrace heaven's point of view of you? You are currently loved by God. He cannot love you more. He will not love you less. We would do well to treat others with that same awareness, especially if they don't know him yet. Are you convinced there's no one you've ever seen or will ever see who isn't someone with whom God wants to be best friends? Best friends. And in a very real way, more than any other friend on earth, God should be our best friend. We don't often think of him in those terms, do we? But he has our best in interests at all times. Crucial questions with which to wrestle. What would happen? I want to end with this. What would happen if we radically removed, I mean radically cut out, got rid of any notion in our minds or hearts concerning God's desire to save the world, not being true? Do you truly believe God's heart desire is to save the world, which means every person on the planet? I take great comfort in Matthew 24 when we're told that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In the original blueprint, when hell was created, it didn't involve humans. Unfortunately, many will wind up eternally dead because of their rebellion to God too. But it's not God's will that any perish, but all come to repentance. And I think I mentioned it also about in one of the sermons when I was here, about how most people quote and end and don't even reference John 3:15, let alone John 3:17, when they're referencing John 3:16, which is a verse that stands by itself in many, many ways, but it was never written to stand by itself. It's part of a complete thought. And if you or anybody you know is convinced that it's not God's desire to see the world be saved, I would commend you and that person to John 3:16 and 17. 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And the reason I'm convinced this is a complete thought, and that number 17 maybe should have been bumped to number 18 and turned that into 17, because it's a complete thought. Because John 3:16 is followed by this phrase, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And there are many people who think God's just out to get you. Just wait for you to mess up so he can nail you because he hates you and your sin. That is not true. What's true is that God gave his only Son so whoever believes would never perish, because it wasn't his will that the world be condemned, but that through him, through Jesus, it would be saved. So there's nobody you'll ever see, starting with the person in the mirror, concerning whom God doesn't want to spend forever, concerning whom God isn't crazy in love with. And I mean that in every holy and sanctified way. I don't mean that with any disrespect. That God's love for you is burning in its intensity and its purity and its power. He loves you that much. He really does. And when that gets a hold of us, then we can start reaching out to others with a whole nother confidence we never used to have. I know he loves you, you just don't know that yet. I'm going to try to make it as hard as possible for you not to figure that out. That's my little mission. I want you to know you're loved by God, and I want to say it first with my life and then with my lips. I want to be sure you can't deny that you're loved. Because it's his love that leads us. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So again, last but not least, Jesus is the friend of sinners. If we go on the grace-filled journey of always approaching people with the awareness that they've been lied to about God, and in some ways they still misunderstand Him. And I really wrestled with leaving that in my notes here. But if I was a betting man, I bet you, Frost, we could eventually find out in each of our lives where in the past we've been lied to about who God is. And that's the problem with lies. And that's the problem with false accusations that we see in the first and second point here this morning. Because as soon as you attempt to deny a false allegation, you can look guilty. That's the power of an allegation. Just make something up bad about it. People do that all the time. It's a lie. It's a known lie that is perpetuated to minimize somebody's influence or impact in the world. We'll just lie about them and get people to believe they're really bad. And that's what they're trying to do with Jesus. Well, how'd that work out for them? Right? He rose from the dead. Go ahead and kill him. Can't keep him down. So again, just the misunderstanding Messiah motif. My friend Mike Carge is the one who coined that phrase, and I love it. And now as you read the scripture, just look for opportunities to see the passages that show how misunderstood he was. James and John, you know, called them the sons of thunder because they had so much bravado that was not connected to reality at all. They were trying to figure him out, just like we are still too. Well, here's me making it real questions. First question from the first point. Jesus was not insane or demonic. Have you ever embraced or wrestled with the misunderstood Messiah motif? It's a great way to remember it. Jesus was misunderstood all throughout his earthly ministry. Second question from the second point. Jesus was not a glutton or a drunkard. Do you see how labels were used to try to discredit him in his ministry? Let's just label him as insane. Let's just label him as somebody who's got a demon. And it's the power of Satan with which he does all these miracles. Let's just make that up. And that's what they were doing. They were just making it up. Trying to discredit him and his ministry. People do that all the time today with people they don't like. It's tragic. Which again, I thank God for the wisdom in his word. Fellow struggler to fellow struggler, I'll say this to you in some of my parting words. Don't let what other people may think about you mean more to you than what God knows about you. Don't do that. Don't. Because what he knows is all that matters. And who he truly is who he truly is. And then last but not least, how comforting is it that even in their ignorance and stubbornness and rebellion and anger, they were totally right about this. They were trying to shake people off Jesus by saying he's a glutton and a drunkard. And they thought they would do the same thing by saying, and you know what, he hangs out with sinners. How reprehensible and is that? He hangs out, he befriends sinful people. Well, again, the irony is that's the only kind of people he could befriend. That's all we are on this planet. Apart from his grace, I'm just a sinning sinner who's not on my way to heaven with no hope apart from him. And he changes everything. And I pray he'll continue to do that in fresh ways in each of our lives. Here's the action step. Out on the table there is Timothy Botts. Maybe some of you have seen some of his calligraphy. He loves Michael Carr. He's done calligraphy to several of Mike's lyrics, and one of them is this one. So on the table out there is a calligraphy that contains the phrase from the song, "When we in our foolishness thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes." And the rest of that chorus. And so it's a beautiful calligraphy. Just put it somewhere and ponder it as you read it. Let me just read it again before we close. When we in our foolishness thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. And so we follow God's own fool. For only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable. Come be a fool as well. Follow him and you'll be misunderstood. Comes with the territory. Just embrace it. And shake it off. And keep living and proclaiming your relationship with God through Christ. In the end, you and I will have no regrets for always making the right, best choice. We will carry a ton of regrets for doing the other. And again, there are people all around us to whom God has been severely misrepresented. May you and I be the ones who correct that by loving them and welcoming them and accepting them as is, which is how He does concerning us. So the action step is to memorize, when we are foolish and just thought we were wise, that whole calligraphy. And then ask God. Here's the big part of the application. After you memorize it, ask God to make it your story, to make it real to you. And don't you worry for a minute that He won't. You ask Him sincerely to do that, He will. He will invite you to follow His Son for life. And it will be a bumpy ride, but it ends in the greatest of places. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' example of being misunderstood but pressing on. Help us to be like Jesus, like that. Help us to trust you, to do what only you can do. Help us to know what we must do in this relationship with you for it to be the best it can be, but help us to understand at the end of the day, it's what you can do that makes what matters most happen. So, again, we pray together for this church, its future, each one of us, that we know our part and do our part in a way that moves us forward, onward and upward, as a local church. Now is not the time to cower or be afraid, but help us like Caleb, a very old man. Many people I've read think he's 85, 86, 87 years old. When he says, give me this mountain, give us Caleb's heart to see that the last part of our lives, what's left of our lives, does great damage to the powers of darkness and brings great success to the furtherance of your kingdom for the glory of your Son. And it's in your Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen.